So, the original Top Gun. Saw it in the theater. It's incredible. In fact, I saw it more than once in the theater because it was that good for me. And I'm just that guy. Very shortly into it, like just the show starts off and you've got two fighter jets in the air, two American fighter jets, and two MiGs show up, if you'll remember. And they wind up facing down the MiGs, and the MiGs bug out. They head on home. Those are Russian MiGs. So the two guys in the American fighter jets, one of them, his name is Cougar, and Cougar is shaken. He takes his mask off, if you'll remember, and he's just shaken. And he's almost out of fuel, and he can't seem to make it back to the ship. And if he doesn't get back to the ship, he's going to crash in the ocean with the guy he's got in the rear there helping him. And so Tom Cruise, playing Maverick, gets alongside him, guides him down to the ship. And the very next scene, Cougar is walking into his commanding officer, his office. And the officer says, "What's up?" And he says, "I'm holding on too tight. I've lost the edge." He says, my wife and my kid, I'm almost orphaned my kid. I've never even met him." The commander says, "We've seen this before." And he said, "No, I'm holding on too tight. I've lost the edge." Takes his wings, puts them down on the desk, and he's done. He's resigned. He was in the running to go to Top Gun, to Miramar, and he has resigned because he's lost the edge. He held on too tightly. And because he held on too tightly, he lost the very thing he desired. Now, in his case, it was his family, and I get that. But I have a basic thesis. This is the basic idea of all that we look at today. What we hold on to, and listen, how tightly we hold to it. What we hold on to and how tightly we hold to it determines whether or not we possess all that Jesus desires for us. What we hold on to, how tightly we hold to it, determines whether or not we have the freedom Christ desires for us, the peace Christ desires for us, the joy Christ desires for us, the blessings that come with walking with Him that He desires for us. And let me go one step further. What we hold on to and how tightly we hold to it determines whether we are full of worry and anxiety or freedom and peace. And that's huge, because that hits every single one of us. I don't think I'm looking at anybody here who'd say, "I never worry and I never have anxiety. Whatever you're on, give me some." Right? We all struggle with that. And I'm not talking clinical. Hold on. I'm not talking about I got clinical issues and I need some. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about garden variety, you and I, worry, anxiety. Because we can't have peace, listen, about that which with which we are in control. We cannot have peace about the things we are in control of. Because if I'm in control of it, it's on me to hold on to it. It's on me to have it. It's on me to make sure it comes out right. It's on me to make sure that things work out the way they're supposed to. It's on me to make sure that I don't lose it. What I hold to and how tightly I hold determines whether I am full of worry, anxiety, worry and anxiety, or freedom and peace. And here's what I want to tell you, just from the get. We can walk free of most normal worry and anxiety. We'll struggle, we will, but we can walk free. So let me just remind you, Jesus said He came to set the captives free. If the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. So much about our faith is not chains, it's freedom. Religion is chains, man's religion. They'll put all sorts of chains on you. Christ sets you free. So what is my part in my freedom? Just to remind you where we've been so far, and I need to do this fairly quickly, and then we need to move. I need to be willing to hear the word. So just because I hear something and don't like it doesn't mean I need to stop listening. I need to check the scriptures. Sometimes I don't like it, but it's true, and I need to adjust me, not adjust my God. Right? So I've got to hear it. I've got to put it into practice. Jesus said, if you abide, if you continue in my word, my commands, in other words, if you put them to practice in your life, then you're my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I have to put it into practice. I need to live convictionally. That means the things that the scriptures don't specifically speak to, I've got to make my own decisions, and I've got to respect somebody else's decisions. As we said it, I think 2 weeks ago, you may have the freedom to drink, but you may also have the freedom to not drink. Both of those are freedoms, and we respect one another in those. You may have the freedom to listen to good heavy metal music, or you may be a sinner. Either one is fine. I respect your sinful country music. I'm just saying, I listened to some yesterday. I respect you. I don't understand you, but I respect you. And I pray that you grow in Christ. And then, I need to stop trying to be strong. It is in my weakness that I find his strength. Paul was very clear. Man, I got this messenger from the enemy to torment me. It's a thorn in the flesh, and it makes me seek him. And because it makes me seek him, I find his strength. And there's, I don't do it very often, but last week it'd be worth it just to go back and to listen to that if you didn't catch that, because that's where your strength is. Anything that causes you to seek Christ is a blessing, right? And so you can even thank Jesus for the insults and the people who pick on you and the people who stab you in the back. Thank you, you're making me seek Jesus. And that's enough. And I don't have to be bitter, I just seek Jesus. So we're going to go into Philippians 3, and I want to give you context. And so Paul, again, out of the gate, watch out for the dogs. Hey, he ain't talking about German shepherds or Dobermans. He's talking about people. Paul, you're being kind of mean. Yeah, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. He's willing to call sin, sin. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, he's talking about Judaizers. Judaizers are those who were Jewish and called themselves Christian, and they would find Gentiles, and they would say, oh, hey, I'm glad you come to Christ, but you know, Jesus really doesn't accept you until you, as a guy, circumcise yourself. As a Gentile, you eat only kosher foods. You make sure you follow the Sabbath and all these 600-plus rules. And Paul says, these guys are dogs. They're evil workers. They just want to mutilate the flesh. And what he's saying is compromise of the gospel is no small thing. In fact, for you and I, as Christ followers, when we compromise the gospel, it literally affects every single part of how we experience life. Paul says adding to the gospel ruins the gospel, it steals freedom, and it causes people to live in two things. I have time to build this out, but it causes them to live either in fear or in arrogance. In fear, well, I'm not sure if I've pleased God enough. I'm not sure if those people accept me. I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've followed enough of the rules. I don't know if I... Or arrogance, look at me, I'm doing fine compared to all those other people. I follow the rules. Those people don't follow the rules. And they're man's rules. Compromise of the gospel is no small thing. And you and I live in a culture where we want to just kind of go along to get along and not ever call out anything that is false. And listen, if you love your brothers and sisters, have the discussions. Yeah, I know you're listening to that person, but that positive affirmations and creating reality with your words, yeah, that's not in the scripture. That's ridiculous. Cut it out. You need to have those conversations. Let's go further. For we are the circumcision. Those Judaizers say they are. When he says we are, he's talking about Gentile Philippians. He's writing to the Philippians, us mostly Gentile, mostly Roman, as a matter of fact. We are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. We are the ones that God accepts. We are the chosen ones, based on our faith in Jesus, circumcised in the heart, who worship by the Spirit of God, not by the things we do for God. By His Spirit, He enables us to. And put no confidence in the flesh. We brag about Jesus, not the things we've done for Jesus, but what He has done for us. That is my brag and that is my boast. Although I have reasons, Paul says, for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I got more. In other words, you guys want to go toe-to-toe on who's got more stuff they've done for God? He says, let me show you my past, and this may be familiar to you. Stay with me. Don't lose me here. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisee. So here's what he's saying. Before I was even able to talk, I was following the law. My parents made sure I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is what I'm supposed to do. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm one of God's chosen people. Not only that, I know the tribe I'm from. And I'm pure blood. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. No mixture of Gentiles in me. And regarding the law, Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most scrupulous of the 600-plus laws in the Old Testament, plus the ones they added to it to keep him from accidentally messing up when it came to the law. The Pharisees were separatists. They wouldn't even get around common people like you guys. They were afraid you might rub off on them. They were separatists. It says, I was like of like the exclusive club when it came to the Old Testament law, when it came to following God. Regarding zeal, when it came to following God, I persecuted the church because they were perverting the gospel of God and the law and doing all these things that Moses told us to do. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Ooh, that's huge. In other words, I did every single thing I knew to do. I counted my steps on the Sabbath when I walked to make sure I didn't go too far and do work. I did it all. I double-checked everything I ate to make sure it was kosher. I did everything. I never, like my clothes, I made sure the fibers were the same. They weren't mixed. I did it all. It says, I held tightly to my pedigree, to my heritage, Hebrew of Hebrews. Man, I'm proud of that. I held tightly to everything I knew to do, to be a good person, to please God. I did it well. But everything that was gained to me, and let's talk about the everything, because you need to know that day, that age, who Paul was, because it plays into what he's going to do. Everything that was gained to me, here's the everything, his pride, my heritage. Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, follow the law. When it comes to groups, I was with the Pharisees. Like, man, you got to work hard to be a part of that group. That is not somebody who just accepts you just because you're a nice person. I had to study hard. I had to be under the Rabbi Gamaliel. When it came to power, Paul had connections. He would go to the leaders of the Sanhedrin. They would give him letters. And he would go off and he would arrest Christians and have them taken away. He had power. He had connections. People feared him. When Paul came to town, Christians hid. True story. He was on his way to Damascus. And they had heard he was coming, and they were scared to death because they had heard that mommies and daddies would be dragged off and taken away, and kids will never see him again simply because they love Jesus. He had power. For some people, that's an aphrodisiac, right? He had power. People fear me. And he had popularity, and this is huge in that day and that age. For people to know you, they knew very few. People were hearing about Jesus because there was buzz there. But I understand you got a town here, a small village here, a town here. You ain't got phones. You ain't got TV. Nobody's calling each other up. There's no social media check-ins. For them to hear about a guy like Paul is huge, and he was known. Man, this guy really loves our God, and he's taking care of Judaism, and he's protecting us against that new Christian cult. Christians heard about him too. This guy wants to kill us all. Man, this guy's got everything. He's got pride. He's got power. He's got popularity. And by the way, as a Pharisee, there would be people who would pay him to have disciples come along, and he would train them. He would be their rabbi. And so he's got some cash coming to him, which is important because Pharisees didn't make a lot. Sadducees were rich. Pharisees didn't have as much. Now that's hard to give up. He had everything that his world had to offer him. He was a rock star in his world. And here's what he says, everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. A loss, not because of, but in light of what Christ showed me by knowing him. Let me show you. The word loss is zemia, not to be confused with zema, which is a really bad drink, but zemia. Zemia is damage, detriment, a really bad business deal resulting in a penalty or fine. In other words, all these things that were so good that I held on so tightly and I was so proud of actually cost me more than I could even begin to fathom. They were a liability. They were a bad business deal. They were something I thought I was going to get something out of, and they've cost me more than I can even begin to describe because of Christ, because Christ made me see that what I was chasing, what I was holding to tightly was keeping me from his best for me. It was zemia. It was a liability. It was costing me. Let me say it again. What we hold on to and how tightly we hold to it determines whether or not we possess all that Jesus desires for us. I had all these things. I didn't have peace. I had all these things. I didn't have joy. I had all these things. I didn't have life. I had all these things. I had no purpose for living other than me, myself, and I. I missed it all. The New English will put it this way. But these assets I have come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. Hey, by the way, quick aside. The New English Translation, sometimes called the Net Bible, well worth reading. If you read it with all the notes, those are the same notes that they used when they transcribed the ESV. They actually went back and looked because the scholarship was so high. That's for my geeks in here. The New English is an amazing translation. Anything that keeps you from following Jesus, no matter how desirable or what it promises, is a liability and an ultimate loss. Let me say that again. Anything that keeps you from following Jesus, anything that keeps you from following Jesus fully, no matter what it promises, no matter how desirable, is a liability and an ultimate loss because it keeps you from what God desires for you. You created nothing that gives me more pleasure than you. And you won't give me something that gives me more pleasure than you. Here's part of the cost for you and I. When we run after things outside of what God wants for us, my freedom in Christ. Because if I run after it and I get it and I have to have it and God didn't want it for me, I've got to hold on to it and I'm no longer free to let go of it and do what I want. I've got to hold it, my precious. The blessings of Christ in your life, the leading of His Spirit. How can I follow Christ's Spirit when I'm busy following after this and holding tightly to it? My peace, because I've got to hold on to this thing, my purpose, my power in Christ. There's a cost. These assets I've come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. More than that, Paul says, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider everything that I held to, that I found significant, that I found my purpose in, that I found my identity in, I consider everything to be a liability, a bad business deal that cost me greatly compared to the far superior value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, man, I believe my pedigree, my power, my popularity. I thought they were everything till I met Christ. And I realized the weight of those chains. Thank God Jesus got a hold of his heart. And here's my fear for us in America. Let me do it this way, because I told you last week, I know a lot of people who are addicted. One of the best things that can happen to you as an addict is you hit rock bottom, right? Because that's when you have to look for help. You ain't got enough money to get high anymore. You're in jail. You got another. The worst addict is not the one who hits rock bottom. It's the one who has enough to continue without hitting rock bottom, because they can live their whole life, wasting their life, without ever really knowing what it's like to be free. Man, that's America for us. There's some of us listening right here, right now. We're still striving. We're thinking, man, if I can just get more likes on my next post, if I can get more followers on my Instagram, if I can just get more people to like me, if I can just get a little bit more money, if I can get a little bit nicer house, a little bit better car, a little bit, then I'll be happy. If I can just get the next business going, if I can get the next relationship, if I can. So I'm holding tightly and I'm still striving. Instead of saying, Jesus, what do you want for me? The worst addict is the one who has enough to continue without hitting rock bottom. Rock bottom is a blessing. You don't have to possess it to be holding tightly to the dream of having it. You don't have to possess it to be enslaved by it. If it's a dream and you're running after the dream and it's outside of what God wants for you, you're still enslaved. Anything I hold tightly to outside of Jesus owns me and takes the place of Jesus in my life. Therefore, it is idolatry. In fact, we said it this way. It's been a while since I've said it, but I remember and I know it. My wife and I have talked about it. I will love my wife best. Listen, men, I will love my wife best if I love Jesus first and foremost. Because if he is first, I can't treat her like, kids are in here, I can't treat her like what the dog does in the yard. I can't. Starts with C, rhymes with rap, but I didn't want to say it in front of the kids. I won't. I won't do that. If I love Jesus first and most, I will love her best. Yeah. Let's go further. More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. What he means is I've let go of those liabilities and realized what they were costing me. And consider them, what's that word? You can say it, it's okay. Hey, kids, can y'all read? What's that word? Kids, what's that word? D-U-N-G. It's okay. Dung. Do you know what dung is? Yeah, poop. There you go. What your dog does in the yard. I consider all of these things that I was so proud of and meant so much to me as dog poop, that I may gain Christ. They cost me. They didn't help me. They stunk to high heaven. They weren't sweet-smelling like I thought they were. Man, the scales have been lifted. I now see past the matrix. They were ridiculous. They cost me everything. They kept me from the blessings of knowing Jesus. That I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own through the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. And that's important. I was thinking I could be good enough, I could just be a good person, and God accepts good people. And that's not true. Because there are no good people according to or compared to God's perfect moral standard. None of us measure up. Only Jesus is good. And the cross says that Christ had to die for imperfect, sinful, flawed, messed up people, for fallen people. And man's religion says, just be a good person, do enough stuff. And Christ says, I will take your sin upon me and I will die on the cross. I will suffer and die for your sin in your place. And you become a believer the moment that you place your faith in him, not in you, not in religion, not in church, not in being a good person, but in him. And you say, Jesus, forgive my sin. Please lead my life, be my Lord. That's the day. And it costs nothing and everything at the same time. Here's what I mean. It costs you nothing. Jesus died on the cross for you. But you don't add him to your life. You give him your life. Otherwise, you don't get him. If he's just a hobby, a Sunday morning thing, you didn't get Jesus. You got a little religion. You're better off having no religion at all. You don't want to get inoculated. You want the real thing. You want Jesus. Paul goes further. He says, my goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There's that angst. I want to know him fully. I've given up all those things, so I want to know him, and I want to know him in every single way you can. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I even want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being like him in his death. When you let go of all that you seek outside of Jesus, you're finally free to seek Jesus with all you have. And to praise him in all the things he gives you. It's like, I'm seeking, I'm running after this thing, and then I find Jesus, and everything changes, and I give it all up. And sometimes Jesus gives me some good things of this world. That's okay. I get to thank him for that, for those things, and praise him in those things. But if I have to go outside God's will to get something, I forfeit the freedom, so holding loosely to it and praising God for it. If I have to go outside his will to get it, there's worry and there's anxiety. Because I can't trust him. What if I lose it? What if it doesn't go right? What if somebody doesn't like me in the way that I did it? What if? Jesus, it's all yours. If you give it to me, I'll praise you in it. If you take it from me, I'll still bless your name. In fact, I hear that you give and you take away. We should bless the name of the Lord. That sounds like a good song. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. So he's living with mortality and eternity in mind. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, I want what I have in him. I have it in him, but I want it. I don't want to hold so tightly that I forfeit what Christ died to give me. And that's a struggle for you and I as believers. He died to give it to me, and yet I can hold so tightly to other things that I miss what he wants for me. What we hold on to and how tightly we hold it determines whether or not we possess all that Jesus desires for us. What you have in Christ outside of salvation is yours to the degree that you drop everything else and seek Him as primary. That's the altar. Romans 12 talks about that living sacrifice. That is, God, I take all of it, I place it on the altar. It's all yours. Use it as you wish. Take it if you wish. Give it back if you wish. But regardless, I am yours, and everything I have is yours. That's Christianity. The kingdom of God is like a man who went and saw a field, and in the field he found a treasure, and he covered up the treasure, and he sold everything he had. And in his joy, he went back and bought the field. He gave it all up and was joyful for the trade. In order to get the kingdom, in order to get Jesus. That's the gospel. Every day that I seek satisfaction in things and ambitions in people, anything outside of Christ first, I forfeit what Christ wants for me and died to give me peace and joy and satisfaction in Him. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet, he says. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. Here's what he says, in Christ, the guilt and the regrets of my past fade away as I pursue Him. Oh, how good is this? In Christ, I get to forget. I know that I was guilty. I know that I regret. I know that I got liabilities and things I pursued. You know what? That stuff's dead. New life in Christ. This day forward. And if I mess up, I'll repent. And then this day forward. All those things fade away. They're lost. They're liabilities. You know what they are? They're dung. They don't mean anything. I just want to follow Jesus. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that He loves us. Oh, what a great song. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. If you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you. Listen, we're almost there. Stay with me. I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Here's what that looks like, enemies of the cross. Their end is their destruction. Their end is destruction, so he starts there. Their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and they're focused on earthly things. So he says, don't be like this because their end is destruction. What they want rules them. They're led around by their appetites. I want, I need, I crave, I gotta have. They put great weight on the things that are shameful. And you and I live in that culture now where nobody's ashamed of anything. Dude, we ought to have at least a little bit of shame over certain things. Not guilt and shame, but like, but great weight on shameful things, and they're focused on this world's goods. They want acceptance, praise of men, material possessions above all else, to be seen as the most godly and the most good or the most. They put great weight on their ego, their pride, their position, their power, their riches that they can get. And they focus on everything this world offers, thinking it will satisfy. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, he says. And then he says this, by contrast, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, which means he will come back, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our citizenship is this, I belong to another world, and I don't have to have what this world offers. If God gives it, I will praise him for it while I have it. If he takes it, I'll still praise his name, because that's not where my hope is. My hope is in Christ alone. We eagerly wait for a Savior. My God is God, not my belly. Jesus is my primary significance. That's where the weight is, not on shameful things. I glory in him alone. I enjoy all things to his praise and glory, thanking him for those things. What I don't own and don't have to have, listen, what I don't own, what I don't have to have, I also don't have to worry or stress over. But they may not like me if I don't have to have that. If I do what's right, I don't have to apologize. Maybe they like me, maybe they don't. Well, they'll be upset if I, okay. Well, I might lose if, and chase it down. What do you have to have outside of Jesus? What I don't own and don't have to have, I no longer have to worry or stress over. I simply follow Jesus and trust him for the results. Have you done this before? Listen, church, have you done this? In your head over and over, well, if I say this, maybe they'll respond this way, but if I say it this way, they'll respond that way. I wonder if I say it, and you go through all these different scenarios in your mind, just trying to work it all out. Like you drive yourself crazy trying to make sure that the situation comes out right. Hey, does it ever really help you? Of course not. You can't control what other people will do, and who cares? How about this? Lord, what would you have me do? Okay, I'll do that. What if they get upset? That's on them. I'm responsible to do what's right. I'm not responsible for somebody else's reaction to what I do. Oh, there's so much freedom there. Well, you know, if I make this move, maybe the market and I can get a little extra cash in my retirement and I can... Fool. I know I shouldn't say that, but I'm just saying, if your hope is in the market, dude, we got to get you some help. Just saying, I've been looking at the market lately. Got to get you some help. I don't have to own it. I don't have to worry about it. It belongs to you, Lord, and I belong to you. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. We're going to sing that here in just a few minutes. I've got more, but I need to stop here. I really do. In a few moments, I'm going to pray, and then our guys are going to come and lead us. As they do, in the back, there's communion set up.